All right, we're still sorting through Acts chapter 4. This is where the apostles Peter and John have met up with the Sanhedrin. They had a discussion, and that's been interesting for a couple of reasons. We talked last time about Psalm chapter 2 in view of Acts chapter 4. The apostles, they went back, and as they prayed, they quoted this psalm. But there's also something else here that I want to direct our attention to for a little bit today. We didn't cover this in Acts chapter 1, verse 16, but we have another example here. And that is, you find the first century Christians making some references to what we would refer to as the inspiration of the Bible. They talked about the fact that God used both men and deity. They were somehow fused together. They worked together to record the scriptures, to convey the scriptures. And that's what we want to look at today. Well, it's a topic that needs to be covered. I think it's especially relevant as we look at the society that we live in and something that we should have at least a basic understanding of. When we think about the word inspiration, it's a word oftentimes that means different things to different people. In some contexts, how's it used? A person says, well, that was inspirational, or I feel inspired, or what inspires me? All right, person feels uplifted, they have attended something, or they've heard something, and now their spirits have been lifted. They feel more positive, maybe they feel more energetic. What inspires people? What uplifts people? Might be a... There are a couple answers on the sheet if you need some help. All right, there's a speaker. Maybe it's a political speaker. Maybe it's a religious speaker. Maybe it's in the context of a job. Someone comes in and motivates you. So it could be that. You think mom and dad have ever inspired kids? at least they try. But sometimes it's in the home. Child is inspired to do what's right. You think mates have sometimes tried to inspire one another? Yeah. Sometimes positively, sometimes negatively, but that can be there as well. What else inspires people?
Books.
All right, a book. You read this book and you say, I was so inspired. Now I feel better. I can go out and conquer the world, or I can do so much more because I've read this book. You have sometimes music. People will listen to music, and after they've listened to that music, they feel so inspired, or maybe they're more relaxed or more energetic, and they just feel so much better. Well, when you have a word which is being used like that, and we're so accustomed to people talking about, I was so inspired, and then somebody stands up in a Bible class or they present a sermon and they talk about the inspiration of the Bible, can't you see a possible problem? The Bible is no more inspiring to some than a nice piece of music. It's no more inspiring to others than a political speech. So when we talk about inspiration of the Bible, both from our perspective and from the perspective of people in the first century world, we want to see if there's a difference, and actually there is. There's a substantial difference, and we want to make sure that we know what that is. Now, if you go back, as I said earlier, Acts chapter 1, verse 16. This is something that we didn't talk about when we were back in that first chapter, but it's there, and then we'll also see it. We'll flip over to Acts chapter 4 and get you the other example as far as where we are right now. In Acts 1, 16, it says, "Brethren, it was needful that the Scripture..." That's one of the words that we would want to highlight, God's word in this case. "The scripture should be fulfilled, which who spoke? The Holy Spirit spake." And then he says what? "By the mouth of David." Now that's significant because you have, as far as scripture, God's information, it was given by David, but he also says it was given by the Holy Spirit. Somehow you have God working with men, through men, to convey information that we have in the scriptures. And you see the same kind of thing two chapters later. As we head over to what I'm considering the basis for today's text and study Acts chapter 4 in verses 24 and 25, "And they, when they heard it, lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord, thou that didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David..." So as you look at the first century Christians, one of the things that they believed and one of the things that they affirmed was the inspiration of the Bible. That should be one of the things that we also affirm. And as we share that information with people, as we convey that conviction, we should be willing to explain it to folks and should have a good understanding so we can defend that. Anything that you want to add or ask at this juncture? Okay, let's move a little further. We have, as far as point 6, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Now, depending on the translation that you have, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or every scripture inspired of God. Those sound a little bit different, and certainly there is some difference between those translations. But depending on your version, King James, ASV, similar versions, You may have the word inspired in 2 Timothy 3:16, or you may have the word inspiration. As you look at that word, it's an adjective as far as the part of speech, and you find that it is a word which is used only here in the New Testament, so we do not have a lot about it. But as you look at that word, theonoustos, theos is the first part of the word, that's the word for God, and then you have that word pneuma. What comes to mind when you hear pneuma, especially if you're a guy? Out there in the garage, what might you have?
Pneumatic tools.
All right, good job, Jeff. Pneumatic tools. And what do you think of when you have a pneumatic tool? What's it powered by? Big battery?
No, air.
All right, air powers that. Pneuma, air, you can see, I think, the connection there. Breath, air, wind, those kinds of ideas would be associated with that term. So you have here God and the idea of air, wind, breath. And that's why, as you hear that word discussed sometimes, people will say, when you talk about the inspiration of the scriptures, God breathed. God was communicating through men the information that he wanted them to receive. I've got three passages as far as point nine, and I'd like to run them. And at this juncture, we want to associate this God breathing, the inspiration, with words. God has used words, conveying words through men, to convey his point. John 17, verse 8. Who wants to take care of that one for us? Steve, and then we'll take a look at Exodus 4, 11 and 12. Who will be up for that one? Carol, and thank you. And then Matthew 24, verse 35. Matthew 24, 35, Bonnie. All right, let's go back to John chapter 17, verse 8.
For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me.
Thank you. Now, this is part of that prayer that we talked about a few months back in John chapter 17. Jesus said, I receive what from the Father? I received words. That's important. That's what he gave the apostles, these words. And you see this in some of the passages as well. Exodus chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Now think about that. God says, you're going to be communicating for me. And what am I going to do? I'm going to give you these words. I'm going to help your mouth. I'm going to make sure that the right things come out. And even though it's not specifically mentioned there, we would assume the right things at the right times. Then over in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Bonnie?
Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not.
Okay, once again, Jesus, as he talks about what's lasting, he comes back to this idea as far as words from God. Words are important. We use words all the time. Sometimes we use hand gestures, and sometimes, you know, we might assume that people know what we're thinking. But words are a critical part of life, and God has used them to communicate his will to mankind. That's the introduction. So let's build on that and think about what inspiration, Bible inspiration, is not. Some people have said, well, okay, if God gave words to people, and he wanted to get the right words to folks, then it would be just like mechanical dictation. Anybody ever spoken into a device, smartphone, or maybe an iPad, something like that? You give it a voice command, verbal command. All right, a few have done that. Now, when you do that, you know, the machine that you're using, it accepts that command and it just processes things automatically. And there are some people who have a similar idea when it comes to God giving his word through people. That is, the apostles, they were maybe not mindless, but there was no independent part of what they wrote down. God just says, okay, it's you. And if God had used, you know, Sam, Dick, Harry, Joe, it wouldn't have mattered. And the idea is there that they were just instruments to write down exactly what God wanted, word for word, verb tense for verb tense, and all those things. Now, if somebody this week were to suggest that to you, they say, well, yes, I do believe in Bible inspiration. And God just picked these guys and he said, okay, you write this, or I'm going to guide your hand and you're going to put all this information down. Would you think that would be a correct conclusion? Well, we've got some head shaking. No, I don't see any shaking yes, so let's stick with the no shakers. Why would you say that would be wrong? God didn't inspire people that way.
Well, I think he did inspire them on what they were going to write, but they had their own personalities. There's all the books, you can see the personalities of the writer reflected in that.
Yeah. When you see Luke, you're exactly right. When you see Luke, what comes to mind? We've talked about this a little bit from the book of Acts.
He's a doctor.
He's a doctor, and how do you see that in his thinking? This guy was more than 40 years old, remember it? You're a doc, you're thinking in terms of age, you're thinking in terms of weight. Let's check out his blood pressure, which, I mean, that's not in the text, obviously, but you're looking for those small details. This guy had never walked when? Since his birth. Those are going to be the kinds of questions a doctor asks, right? He wants to get all those pieces of information so he can assess the case. So Luke, you look at him, he wrote about a fourth of the New Testament. And even, I don't have the book, I've looked for it for years, but there is a book by a man named Hobart, and it's probably well out of date now. But this fellow by the name of Hobart, he wrote a book which talks about the medical terms that Luke used. I've always thought that would be a fascinating book to have and read. To note that when you look at all the Greek in the New Testament, Luke used specifically some medical words. So that sets him apart. But what else? When you think about what Bonnie was making as far as a point. Luke has those medical words. Who else stands out as far as distinctiveness of style? All right.
Prior lives?
Yeah.
Doesn't he talk about that a lot in his writings?
Yeah. You see a Jewish flavor in his writings, and you also as far as his writing style. Paul didn't exactly have a third grade education. So when you start reading some of the books that he wrote, you start looking at Romans and you start looking at Galatians and you think, wow, this is some pretty deep stuff. Well, inspiration was obviously something he had, but also God was using his background, using his knowledge, and he was a very educated man. You see that coming through quite well. What about Matthew?
Is he a tax collector?
Yeah, he was a tax collector. He was a Jew, so he writes from a Jewish perspective and so forth. You have, for example, John. If you were to associate one word with John, what would come to mind? No. Four letters, starts with L and ends with E. That's a pretty good hint, isn't it? Love. When you start thinking about John's personality, love, especially you start reading through the book of 1 John, it's love, love, love. And if you could have met the guy, you probably would have thought, especially in his later years, you know, he's a warm, fuzzy, cuddly kind of guy. I mean, that's just, you know, he's that kind of person. And that comes through as far as his writings. So when we have people advance the idea, which has been called mechanical dictation, we reject that out of hand. That just doesn't fit the biblical record. Anything else that you want to add or ask before we move down a little further? Stan?
Well, you also see it in the writings as they're adjusted for their audience, in that if you, especially when you're looking at the Gospels, it's all the same message, mm-hmm. but it is different in that it was directed to different people. And so you can see it in that.
Yes, that's exactly right. It's a tailored book in many ways. If you don't have a copy of the sheet, there still are some back by Jeff and Cindy or Tahila. Want to make sure that everybody has a copy of the material, and we're looking now at points 11 and 12. When you look at the Mormon faith, anybody remember how Joseph Smith supposedly got his information in the Book of Mormon? All right, angel showed up, there were golden plates, and then he copied those plates. Now, that's not quite the same as mechanical dictation. He's involved in the process, but still, it sort of falls into that category. But that's also not what we're talking about when we deal with biblical inspiration. Point 14, a study of the Bible shows significant differences, not only in styles, but also in vocabulary. Now, that's probably going to be a little more difficult to detect if you're just looking at the English text. But there have been times where there is some national news story, somebody puts out some information, maybe it's salacious information, and it's not signed. Everybody wants to know who was the author of the piece. Now, in today's world, they've actually got some computer software where they can go back and start checking the writing styles of some people. In fact, if you read someone's writings often enough, or you see some other, it's just like your kids. If you go into a classroom and you've got 22 drawings up there and none of the drawings are signed, do you think you can probably pull out your child's drawing? You know how they make the funny stick figures, or you know how they make the sun, or they put the funny things on the house, and that's distinctive as far as that child. And if you read articles, you can find the same kind of thing. They found, I don't remember the exact case, but they found in recent years, within the last 10, 15 years, a couple of people that wanted to uncover this guy. So they went and they started to look at the writing style. and you can actually check their writing style. We know, I think, do we not, that they can they grade writing styles? You can have a computer program, even Word will do that. They'll say that this is written on maybe a fifth grade level, or this is written on a college level, or this is written on a second grade level, whatever that might be. And there are those different styles. People use words sometimes on a regular basis. I try to avoid that habit as far as using the same word too often. I guess anybody who writes or speaks often can fall into that trap. But you might have, I remember I worked with a man in the military, he liked however. He just loved to put a semicolon and then have however. And when I think back to him, that was the way he wrote. Other people, they might have long run-on sentences. Other people, it's a sentence of about five words, but they're various writing styles. And as you look at the New Testament, you find that difference as far as styles and vocabularies. Point 15, sometimes you find extremes. On the one hand, when we think about biblical inspiration, there is the mechanical dictation theory. On the other hand, you have a very lax view, and that would be something like God gave a concept. God gave a general idea. And then the fellas, they sort of recorded that, and you get maybe the gist, or you get the general concept of that. That also does not line up too well with Scripture for some reasons. Let's pick up three passages here, maybe four. Jeremiah 1, Hebrews 3:15. We'll also ask you to read Hebrews 3:7-8, and then Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. Who wants to go back to Jeremiah? Chapter 1, verse 9. That'll be Margaret. And then let's go back to Hebrews 3:15, and then Hebrews 3:7-8. Hebrews 3, reader. That'll be Steve, thanks. And then Hebrews 4, verse 7. Who will take responsibility for that one? Don, thanks. All right, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. Thank you, especially the end of the verse. Jeremiah was told God was going to put his words in his mouth. Now that lines up real well, very well, with the passages that we talked about from before, John chapter 17 and Matthew chapter 4 and Exodus chapter 11. When you have words there, concepts are obviously involved with those words. But is there a difference between I'm giving you a word and I'm giving you a concept? There is definitely a difference. So when God says, I'm giving you my word, that points us to specificity. God was giving specific information, and it wasn't some generalization. All right, Hebrews chapter 3. Steve, if you read verse 15 for us. Okay, now if you were just reading that, what would you be able to say as far as the author of the words? Would you know? Okay, if you're looking at that specific verse that Steve just read, would you be able to specifically identify the person or persons who spoke those words?
Yeah,
but just that verse. I mean, you have no other information. That verse is not going to allow you to identify who spoke it. So we've got that information. At this point, we don't have anybody that we can specifically associate with it. So let's go to a little earlier in the chapter, verses 7 and 8. Steve? Hebrews 3, 7 and 8.
Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts in the rebellion. In the day of trial, in the wilderness, for your fathers tested me, proved me, and my words 40 years.
3:15? Somebody said it. But now we back up to verses 7 and 8, and we've actually got somebody that we can associate with it. Who's tied to those words, verses 7 and 8? The Holy Spirit. Now, if you didn't read anything else in the book of Hebrews, you would say, okay, that information, those words came from the Spirit. But if you move over a chapter, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, Don, let's see what we've got there. This is exactly what we've pointed out earlier from Acts chapter 1, verse 16, Acts chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. You can look at it from the standpoint of God, deity, the Holy Spirit saying it, but at the same time, that information was communicated through a man. So you have God and man working together. This was not mechanical dictation that we've pointed out. This was not a concept or a general statement or general idea that was given, but this was giving the exact information through specific words. Anything that you want to add or ask before we move into this a little more deeply? Okay. So let's move down to what's marked as point 20. Let's think about what inspiration does mean. We've already laid a good foundation for it. A general statement would be God used the unique qualities of men and their free will to communicate his word. We do have some more information about this. However, going beyond what we have in the sheet is probably outside of at least my knowledge base and likely what we can understand. So God gives us a basic understanding of it, but as far as trying to lay out how everything worked, I'm not sure that we can fully grasp that, at least at the present time. But one of the passages which helps us a bit is found in the book of John, John chapter 16, verse 13. We'll also look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Let's get our helpers lined up. John 16, verse 13, back to you, Margaret. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Who wants to take responsibility there? Betty, thank you. All right, John 16, verse 13. Okay, thank you. Now, when I think about, well, let's put it into a question form. If you're going to guide someone, you're going to guide them into doing something. That could involve, I guess, a range of possibilities. But what would come to mind? You're going to guide someone into a certain activity. You're guiding someone.
You should be knowledgeable.
Well, okay, I think obviously you have to be knowledgeable. In the case of God, he clearly was knowledgeable about what he wanted to communicate. So there's that. What else? You're guiding someone. All right. Doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to actually do it for them, but you're going to help them know how to do it. Some specific illustrations as far as guiding someone. There's something that's come to my mind, but maybe you've got some better illustrations.
Maybe you don't know how to get to my house. I got a map that I can give you and show you how to drive to my house.
Okay. There would be that. I'll give you the map. Anything else as far as guiding someone?
Give them steps to follow.
Okay. So when you think about a guide, it could be sort of hands-off. It could be, I'm going to give you the map. It could be more hands-on. It could be, I'm going to lead, you get in your car, and you follow me. So guidance comes in a lot of different forms and degrees. I was also thinking about maybe someone, they've changed things around now a little bit if you've got kids and you've seen how they use bicycles. It's kind of crazy as far as some of the innovations that they've made in recent years. But anyway, in the old days, maybe had the training wheels, they would guide you, and finally it was time to take off the training wheels, and mom or dad would stand there and sort of steady you on the bike, and they would guide you a little bit. It's instructive to me that when Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 13, he's about ready to go to the cross, he tells the apostles the Holy Spirit's going to come, and what's he going to do? He's going to guide you. Not that he's going to take control over you, but you're going to communicate my word, and he's going to guide you. He's going to oversee you. He's going to help you get the right words, right times, right verb tenses. Everything that you need is going to be exactly right. That was his promise. Thus, when we talk about inspiration, that's exactly what we see. Now, I also, as I think about John chapter 16, see a connection between what we found in Acts 1, Acts 4, and in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3. Jesus said, I'm going to guide you into all truth with the Holy Spirit. Do you think that would have made an impression on you? I think that would have. And as these fellows experienced that, it's not surprising that they talk about it, and we see that in their writings. One example of this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Now think about what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians. He said, I gave you a message. Well, okay, that's fine. But then Paul tells them what? The message I gave you was the word of God. Not that I was just speaking for God, but I actually delivered God's message to you. It wasn't mechanical dictation. It wasn't a concept. It was actually the word of God. Anything else that you want to add or ask before we pick up with another passage or two? All right, let's go back here, and this might initially take a minute or two to see, but it's an interesting point if you've never made the connection. Genesis 2:24, Matthew 19, 4 and 5. Let's get those verses read in tandem. Genesis 2:24, that'll be Carol, and then Matthew chapter 19, 4 and 5. Matthew 19, 4 and 5. Steve.
For this cause we also thank God,
Okay. We don't know who said slash wrote those words. Many believe that Genesis was written by Moses. I think that's probably the best guess that we have, but we can't say for sure. But likely, if we want to put an author to those words, that would have been Moses. But now as we head over to Matthew 19, let's see what we have in verses 4 and 5. Here's what I want to try get you to see. You have the same passage being cited, Genesis 2:24, Matthew 19:4 and 5. No author is given in Genesis 2:24, but do you have an author in Matthew 19:4 and 5? Yes. It's the one who did what? It's the one who created them. So as you start looking at the Bible, you begin to find this again and again, that someone either said something as far as a man like Paul or Peter or someone else, and yet you also have at the same time the Bible affirming that it was God who was the one who was doing the speaking. A couple more examples, and then we're going to get down to trying to understand this the best that we can as far as how the process specifically worked. 2 Samuel 23:2, 1 Corinthians 2:13, Matthew 4:4. Let's get three helpers lined up quickly. 2 Samuel 23:2, who wants to go back there? All right, that'll be Bonnie. Then we'll take a look at 1 Corinthians 2:13. 1 Corinthians 2:13, Don. And Marcia, you want to get for us Matthew 4:4? No. We'll also get one other helper, Matthew 5:18. That'll finish out this section. Matthew 5, verse 18. Steve. Okay, let's go back to 2 Samuel 23:2.
The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue.
Isn't that interesting? The Spirit of the Lord did what? Spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. There again, you have this idea. In some ways, it reminds me a little bit of the incarnation, God becoming flesh. How did that work? I don't have all the answers. The Bible affirms that. I can believe that. But as far as trying to lay out all the specific information, I can't do that. And you have, when we talk about the inspiration of the Bible, the same kind of thing here. We see it in the New Testament. We also see it in the Old Testament. Here's Paul's explanation of it when he deals with the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13.
Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
Spiritual words. Thank you. 2 points there. Paul said we compare spiritual things with spiritual words. What if you were a baker and you went to an automotive plant? And you tried to use your baking terms to work in the automobile factory. Well, let's just give it one more cup of oil. Think that'd work out really well? That's probably not going to work out too well. Or let's go ahead and get, let's see, what would another baking term be? Well, I guess maybe that's an illustration in and of itself. It just doesn't work. You've got to use the right words in specialized fields. I mean, if you're an engineer, if you are a doctor, there are specific words or specific terms that you use. And Paul said, look, we're dealing with spiritual things, and the Holy Spirit helped us come up with the right words to convey those spiritual concepts, those spiritual ideas. So when we talk about inspiration, we have exactly the right terminology to convey things. Now, God could have used secular terminology to describe things like justification and forgiveness, but He chose spiritual words, and we should be thankful for that. Marcia, did we have you tagged for Matthew 4:4?
You did, but I'll read it.
Okay.
But He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Okay, now think about that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word. Well, we keep coming back to that idea. Jesus said the Spirit is going to guide you. You're going to receive these words from God. And He's chosen those words. So as you start looking at the Bible, and that's one of the reasons why, as we go through classes and sermons, sometimes we focused on an entire word. Sometimes we pay attention to verb tenses, because the Bible is inspired. As we mentioned in point 28, God's word is verbally inspired. You have people, when they talk about Bible inspiration, sometimes say, well, do you believe in Plenary, do you believe in, plenary would mean full, do you believe in verbal inspiration? Somebody rolls their eyes and says, well, I have no idea what that means. Well, verbally sounds like what? Sounds like?
Something you hear.
Okay, what you hear, communication, verb, language, those kinds of things. So we talk about nouns. When we think about verbal inspiration, the pronouns that God used, the definite articles, the tenses, everything is just right. Now, if I were hearing that in a Bible class, and I didn't have a lot of information about the Bible as far as head knowledge, the question that I would want to ask is this. How far are you going with that? I mean, are you really saying the verb tenses, the definite articles, that those were determined by God and he helped his people write to that degree or that level of specification? Let's let Jesus answer that question. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Steve, are we back to you on that?
Yeah.
Okay.
For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled.
Okay. Anybody know what a jot or tittle was? Yeah, the smallest parts of an alphabet. When you think about, for example, the I, you know, you have a small I and you put the little dot there, or maybe you would think about a comma, or you would think about a period. Those are pretty small things. When God gave his law, he was paying attention to even the jots and the tittles of the law. The smallest, the most minute part. So if somebody says, well, you know, you have a word here that maybe we could, you know, swap that out with, or you have an extra word, or, you know, let's add a word here. God said, my word is not like that. When I gave my word, it was perfect, and that's exactly what we would expect from God, that it was a perfectly revealed word. It was just as what he wanted to say or communicate. Anything that you want to add or ask before we head down to the last section? Stan?
So people who say, I don't need to go to church, all I need to do is just go out and wander in the woods, and I see God, and I understand what he is, et cetera, et cetera. That can't be.
Correct. That really says that his word, that has been preserved and communicated. He took this much trouble to communicate his word, and people come along and say, well, I don't need it. It's kind of like, I don't know what God's going to do to them when they face him, but I can be assured in saying that it's not going to go very well for him. I mean, that's beyond a slap in the face. But that is the view that some people have. Well, you know, but when you start understanding what Bible inspiration is, you have to stand back and say, wow, the Bible really is an amazing book. Anybody else? Okay, let's look at that last section. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. This is probably one of the, aside from 2 Timothy 3:16, this is one of the fullest passages, one of the best passages that we have to try to understand, put our minds around what Bible inspiration is. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Anybody there and want to read it? All right, Kitty, I think I saw you first. Okay, I think that's 1 Peter, isn't it? We want to flip over to 2 Peter. That's okay. Chapter 1, 20 and 21.
Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Thank you. We'll pull out a couple things from that verse, or those verses. Peter said men were what? They were moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, that could mean a lot of things if you don't have additional information. But it says they were moved, and the idea there seems to be something like a sailboat, a ship. And it's moved, it's carried along by the wind. Now, I like that illustration because that's not, as you think about a sailboat, I've never been on one, always had that desire, and it's just never worked out. But as you think about it, the sailboat, obviously there are some things that have to be true for it. But you also have the wind contributing to the process. And that reinforces what we've said earlier, that you have God and man working together. The Holy Spirit, remember how we talked about that word from 2 Timothy 3:16, that adjective? You have God, and there was the breath, there was the wind, there was the Spirit. He is inspiring these men to have exactly the right words, right times, right places, right verb tense, every possible thing. Now, if that's true, Then logically, the next point must also be true. Did men originate the scriptures? No. It was God who was the wind. It was God who was the force. It was God who decided that he was going to put Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9, words into the mouth of these men. So in verse 21 of 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, know what? Know prophecy. We might think of that in more general terms. No scripture ever came from the will of men. People didn't make this stuff up. And as you start looking at the Bible, you see how the scriptures don't contradict one another, how they're all perfectly joined. That is absolutely right. So point 34, human freedom, creativity, and spontaneity were perfectly joined with God's revealed message. Now, how did that work? I don't know. There are some things in the Bible. Bonnie will take your hand in just a second. Every once in a while, somebody will ask in class, how can God foreknow something and at the same time man has free will? That's another. I don't know exactly how it works. But even though I might not be able to, again, lay out exactly how it works, A, B, C, D, E, there are a lot of things in life that I can believe in. I can believe in gravity, though I don't have a full understanding of it. I can believe in electricity, and I can believe in plumbing and a lot of other things. I can believe that the sun, you know, rises and sets and so forth. And that's an area where we get into. It's not blind faith, but it is a well-reasoned faith, and we have enough information to believe that God did as he described because of what the Bible's like. Bonnie? Right. Yeah. When it comes to God's word, you obviously have God as the revealer. Man has sometimes helped communicate that, but God is the one who's behind it. As you look at Romans chapter 3, verse 2, the end product is described as the oracles of God. And that was the point that Bonnie was getting to just a moment ago. A little bit more here. God revealed his perfect word, and that word was then preserved. That's a whole other class. We'll not talk about that. We've probably dealt with that a few times over the years. But that word's been given. We no longer have any of the original manuscripts. But we do have thousands and thousands of copies. We don't have that. When we look at other historical books, the date on the copies that we have, much, much earlier than what we have as far as other historical books. They accept the other historical books, secular books, even though we have very few copies, sometimes just 5 copies, sometimes 10 or 15 copies. And even though those copies may be hundreds of years old, that's not what we have with the New Testament. We have thousands of copies. The copies are much, much earlier. And again, just amazing from that standpoint. They were translated into other languages, and we now have them today. Now, we don't have a lot of time left, but when you look at this information, you do have this question. Every once in a while, I'll say, for example, you have a manuscript question here, or you have a difference in Bible versions here because of this reason. When you look at the fact that God gave his word, that's sort of step one. But after that word was given, what was step two? All right, it's got to be kept. It's got to be maintained. And that's what we're talking about when we look at the last 2,000 or so years of human history. Has that word been successfully maintained? You probably will have, if you're talking about inspiration, and you go through this material, a person will likely say, well, yes, I can believe that the Bible was really inspired, but we know that the scripture has been copied many, many times. And they may give you the old illustration, it's whisper in somebody's ear, and then you whisper in somebody's ear, and you whisper in somebody's ear, and by the time you get down to the end of the line, what's happened? Joe's sick. Is how it starts, but now we're going to have Bob Evans for lunch. I mean, there's just no connection between where it started and where it ends. You have to ask the question, is that what happened to the scriptures? And the answer is no. If God had the ability to give his word in the way that we've described, did God also have the ability to protect his word? Yes, he did. And again, we don't have time for that in today's class, but that's exactly what he did. I do have kind of a highlight down as far as point 37. When you look at the time period, about AD 45 to 96, that would have been the period when the New Testament writers were writing down things in the way that we've described. And you also have those books being accepted. Do you remember what Luke said in the first chapter of his book? He said, were there some other folks that were also writing down some things about Jesus? Yeah, he said, how many? Many had decided that they were also going to make an account. So you have a period of time where that's taking place. from about AD 60 to AD, should have been 140. I missed my zero there. You have the collection of the New Testament books. They're being gathered together. And then from about 140 to 400, they're guarding the New Testament canon. And then from about 80, also missed a one there, 150 to 1600, the Bible was copied by hand. And there again, you'll have people say, well, it was copied by hand, and we know people make mistakes, all those kinds of things. But when you have thousands of copies, different languages, different sources, and this is well beyond my level of study and whatever, but you have people educated in that particular field, they can go back and they can compare the various manuscripts. They're looking for any inconsistencies, and that can be sorted out. And they come out with a text which can be used to offer reliable translations from. So the bottom line is, yes, we do not have any original manuscripts. God's word was given perfectly, and we live, thankfully, in a time where we can have reliable translations because we've got solid information to work from. So that's kind of putting everything into...
Can you explain the guarding of the New Testament?
Sure. There were some people, obviously, there was a time where people were trying to burn the scriptures, just like today there are people that want to ban the Bible. So there were people who were making choices. That was one of the things that helped flesh out whether or not a book was real. For example, we've heard of 1 Maccabees. If somebody comes to your door and they search your house and they find a copy of 1 Maccabees, you know, will you stake your life in this book? Well, I wouldn't. I mean, because that's not an inspired book. And that was one of the things that helped people determine whether or not a book was inspired or not. Whether people, we've got this book, we want to keep this book because of historical value, but we're not willing to die for it. And that, among some other things, helped sort out which books were truly inspired, which were not. The people were trying to guard and protect those documents, just like today. If you have a war-torn country, there will be some people who will try to hide people or maybe try to hide pieces of art or books, great pieces of literature, and yes. So when you look at the persecution of the church, that was part of it. And there were some people who died to protect some of the manuscripts that we now have. So, good question. Trace?
If prophecy came from private interpretation, then people should not say, well, that's your interpretation, because it's God's.
Yeah.
There's only one writing.
Yeah. Yeah. God revealed his will. Again, 1 Corinthians 2:13. Spiritual truths were communicated with spiritual words, and then that information was made public. So the idea that people say, well, I got this secret message from God and so forth, no, just not true. Anybody else? Okay, that's where we wrap it up today. Back in Acts chapter 4 next week. Thank you.